Okay, welcome everybody, and tonight's class is, what should you look for in a rabbi? Good question. Okay, so let's, those who went with me to Israel, or those who went on the heritage trip, I'm going to bring a wonderful video, will bring back good memories of Rabbi Benji Levine. Those, raise your hand if you remember Rabbi Benji Levine. So he did. He gave the tour of Nachlaot. Those who remember, that was the very old community in Yerushalayim. And he had his, we're going to learn about, those who remember, or about his grandfather, Rabbi Aryeh Levine, and some stories for there. We'll do some stories. And let's go, as they say, let's go to the videotape. A little share screen. There we go.
A 100 years ago, Great Britain ruled the land of Israel. During those years, there was a growth in Jewish settlement, and Jews in Israel looked forward to living in an independent country of their own. There is a ray of light wandering the streets of Jerusalem. It illuminates the darkness. The need for it grows as the darkness deepens. This ray of light was Rabbi Aryeh Levin. Rabbi Aryeh Levin was a short man with kind eyes and a huge heart, who made it his mission to love all human beings. Inside his coat, his wife had sewn a secret pocket so the secret should not be discovered. The house of the Levin family in the Mishkanat Israel neighborhood of Jerusalem was rather small and narrow. It had only two small rooms for Rabbi Aryeh, his wife Hannah, and their children.
My name is Binyamin Benji Levine. My father was the oldest son of Rabbi Aryeh Levine, the Tzaddik of Yerushalayim. After my bar mitzvah, I went for the first time to Jerusalem and lived with my grandfather in his little room, which was an experience that I will never forget my entire life. The people that came into his little room to visit with him spanned the entire gamut of Israeli society, from the most religious to the most secular, and everyone was welcomed in his home.
Every morning, Rabbi Aryeh would go to work. Pacing quickly on his way to Talmud, Torah Etz Haim, he would hold on to the corner of his coat with his hand, as though he were keeping a secret at bay.
In the yeshiva that he worked, where he worked, he was in charge of the students. My grandfather's room in this yeshiva, in this academy, was the worst room in the entire building. It was a room under the steps, like Harry Potter. My grandfather called my father and said, look at this scene before you, what do you see? He said, I see boys running back to class after the recess. And then he said to my father, you know what I see? I see that boy over there has torn trousers. He doesn't have any money to buy a decent pair of trousers. Next few days, he made sure that a tailor came and made him a pair of trousers. He said, do you see that boy over there? He doesn't even have what to eat. And then my grandfather went and made sure that every day there was a sandwich in his lunchbox. And that was the discerning eye that my grandfather had, always to see each and every individual and to see what their needs were.
When the school day ended, Rabbi Aryeh rushed to get on his way as his hand touched his coat and he heaved a sigh of relief. He rushed to visit the patients in the nearby hospital. He then continued in the direction of the Wailing Wall to pray. This day, something happened which changed his life forever, and so he recounted.
I went on a Friday morning to the wall, to the Kotel. While I was praying, I heard a woman crying. My holy grandfather said, how can I pray when I hear somebody else crying? Maybe I can help her. So right away he closed his prayer book and he walked over to the woman. He said, my dear, why are you crying? And she said, I have a son and he has leprosy. And he's in the institution, in the leper colony. Everyone is afraid to go there. And I'm also afraid to go there. And I don't know what's happening with my son. So that day, he met his way from his home in Nachlaot, to Talbia. That's a long way. That's a pretty long way. I said, you weren't afraid? He said to me, Shluchei mitzvah einan nizakin. If you go to do a good deed, and it's not for your honor, and you're not making money from it, but you really want to help somebody else, the angels watch over you.
In those days, the lepers were kept in isolation in the rear end of the city. Every day, Rabbi Arya and his wife would come visit the patients, bringing them kosher food and giving them hope and encouragement. The British Mandate ruled the land of Israel. Underground fighters who were opposed to British rule met it with resistance. The underground fighters carried out such tasks as defending the Jewish settlements and helping the illegal immigrants who had reached Israel by sea and had not been issued entry permits by the British. Some of them were arrested for these actions and jailed in a central prison in either Jerusalem or Acre.
Rabbi Arya was called the father of the prisoners. Not the rabbi of the prisoners, the father of the prisoners. And every Shabbat, every Saturday morning, my grandfather would go, he would walk quite a way to the prison. And my grandmother knew that he would bring notes from their families to them. She sewed long pockets into his black coat so that he could put in all these notes that he brought to the prisoners. There was no WhatsApp. There was no email. There was no telephones. There was no way to tell another person, get in touch with another person. The British, who at first gave my grandfather a difficult time, but when they saw that my grandfather was like a father to all of them, and they realized that this man is a holy man, they never checked him and never bothered him. And every Shabbat, my grandfather would go to pray together with them. And some of the most non-religious prisoners at the time, some of them were atheists. They didn't believe in God or anything. And I asked one of them once, how did you relate to my grandfather when he came on Shabbat to pray with you? He said, everyone waited the whole week for your grandfather's visit to get his warm handshake that was like electric. We'll never forget it. He said, because we felt in his eyes the love. He was doing it because of the love that he had for each and every one of us. And when your grandfather left, we started counting the days to his next visit.
Meanwhile, the British had left. The State of Israel was established, and Rabbi Arya Levin went on acting in his special ways, even though he was now an old man. One day he fell ill and was rushed to the Hadassah Ein Kerem Hospital. The doctors told him he only had a few weeks to live. One day at the hospital, he had a dream.
My grandfather had a dream, and in his dream, all of a sudden his bed where he was lying started to rise. And the top of the bed went up on the top, as if they were coming to take him back to his place. His end was near. He had finished his lifetime work. And as the bed was moving up, all of a sudden, thousands of notes started to snow down like a snowstorm. And these were the notes that through the years my grandfather had brought to all those people suffering. All those people who were waiting death, they didn't know what would happen with them. The notes that my grandfather took care every Shabbat and every opportunity he had to bring to those people a little message, something from home, a little word of encouragement. At that moment, those notes said, no, 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 we're not taking this holy man away. They started to flood the place and the bed and knock the bed down. So many notes, one after the other. My grandfather woke up and saw it was a dream. And the dream said to him, no, 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 your time isn't over, as the doctors say. Those notes aren't going to let you go. All those thousands and thousands of people that you cared for your lifetime, I'm not going to let you go yet.
Rabbi Arya woke up from his dream and realized that his time on earth had been prolonged due to his good deeds. A year later, he passed away of old age. His legacy remains with us.
All right. Okay, so we saw some of those stories before. I don't know. Actually, when Benji Levine gave the tour. He mentioned some of the stuff, but some of it was new. I never heard about the note thing. Okay, so let's get to some questions here. One second, not working. All right. Question number one here.
Have I seen your desktop? Not the sheet.
You see my desktop? That's not helpful. Okay, let's try this again. How about now? You good?
Good.
Thank you. Okay, Rabbi Levine was the Mashkiach, spiritual god of the Yeshiva Eitz Chaim in Jerusalem. Does anybody know what a Mashkiach? What does anybody know what a Mashkiach is?
They watch the food.
A Mashkiach in a restaurant, but a Mashkiach in the Yeshiva. It's a different job.
Do you have to keep up the divics? What do you do?
No. A Mashkiach is a person who is... It'd be one part pastoral care. You know, if you're dealing with the emotional, spiritual well-being of the student. Or in addition to giving a class, you'll have special, you'll work with the students on a personal level, how they're progressing in their learning and stuff. And then they have personal issues. Okay? And he's a deeply learned man. He was a big Talmud Chacham. In other words, but what features of his religious life did his grandson speak about?
Just his kindness.
Right. They didn't mention when Benji Levine speaks about his grandfather, doesn't mention about the fact that he davened every day and he was extremely careful about halacha. What was his element was really the fact that he excelled. He had a greatness in the world of chesed. And a sensitivity to everybody, a love of all people, not just Jews, but everybody, and not just in word, but people felt that. You know what I'm saying? I'll share you a story. Question number two, which gets to that story here. So Rabbi Benji Levine shared the following. This is not from the video, different thing. Somebody read this. All right, Stephanie, do me a favor. Read this out for everybody.
Rabbi Benji Levine shared the following. The former Israeli politician Galula Cohen, who in pre-state Palestine had been a member of the Irgun and then the Lehi, was arrested by the British in 1946 and sent to the women's prison in Bethlehem. Hearing that some Jewish women were in prison there, my grandfather started visiting them, just as he regularly visited the male prisoners in Jerusalem. Years later, Cohen told me that when Reb Aryeh came, in his presence, we all wanted to be better. That to me is a wonderful definition of a tzaddik and characterizes my grandfather beautifully. I may not have understood all the things he taught me, but in his presence, I wanted to be a better person. How did he do that?
So what was about his persona and his presence and his being that now Gula, those who know Israeli politics, Gula Cohen was a member, if I recall, with Meretz, it's Labor. I don't think she was an observant person. I have to double check, but I think not. I could check that. Why is that? What is that capacity? How do you explain that?
I think like anyone that can. I don't know, I've never been in jail, but I think when, someone who they perceive as a religious leader comes and treats you with the same respect as anyone else, I think that that makes you want to be better, because if they're respecting you, then it also kind of makes you feel like, okay, I deserve to be at this level.
I think that's true, but I think that's one ingredient, but there seems to be more, because not, you know, many other people could have gone to the hospital, whether it be the hospital, the regular hospital, or the jail, or the leper colony, etc. Still in all, I think there's something more than...
It's kind of... Like, it's kind of amazing, right? Like, it's sort of like a charisma or something in a way, because, I mean, it's one thing to, like, do good deeds, right? Like, yes, to do mitzvah, but, like, it's another thing that, like, by, you know, proximity or contagion or whatever, that you lead someone else to do it as well. I mean, that's a different kind of magnetism in a way.
Also, I'm repeating, like, Irgun and all of these early fighters for Israel, they weren't so religious.
No, they were many, as Benjamin Levine mentioned, there are many people who are vehemently anti-religious and atheists.
Well, having this, like, great rabbi come and visit and be kind and, like, bring them cake and, like, talk to them, I think it made them religious more than any book or any sermon could.
Not
religious, but it made them Jewish. Like, it made them, like, feel like part of, like, the... made them less secular.
So I think that's a part of it. I just don't think that's a special sauce here. In other words, I think there's... In other words, you could be nice and give a person a piece of cake. That's not going to make anybody religious. You know what I mean?
Well, it's like...
It's a really good piece of cake.
Correct. Well, the magnitude of the cake. But also, furthermore, like, you know, if you're a hardened... Back in the 1930s and 40s, secular Israelis, you know, Zionists, early Zionists, all of them grew up, by and large, at that point, from a religious... They were religious... Came from religious families. So part of their rebellion was being a secular Zionist. You know what I'm saying? They're now the new Jew. So therefore, that guy does not look like the new Jew. That looks like the old Jew.
Right.
All right. You know, there's nobody more rabbinic looking than Rabbi Levine. That's, you know, on the rabbiometer, that's the full 10, okay? So, you know, that's as old school as you can get.
Right.
So, okay. All right. So, you know, he was not, by the way, he's not Hasidic, just to those who are into some of the categorizations. He was he was part of the Litvish community. In other words, the Lithuanian school. Which is known for, its excellence is known, like Rabbi Soloveitchik and that thing, is known really for their great insight. You know what I mean? It's more of the intellectual orientation. But he is known as being this unbelievable, magnetic, charismatic, very short person who, you know, people want to be with. So just to share, the Rambam here has a comment of what he calls the Kiddush Hashem done by the great Jew. So I want to have Anna read it, please.
When the sage is stringent with himself, speaks pleasantly with others, his social conduct is attractive to others, he receives them pleasantly, he is humbled by them and does not humble them in return, he honors them. Even though they disrespect him, he does business faithfully and does not frequently accept the hospitality of the common people or sit with them, and at all times is seen only studying Torah, wrapped in tefillin, crowned with tefillin, and carrying out all his deeds beyond the measure of the law, provided he does not separate too far from normal living, and thus become forlorn. To the extent that all praise him, love him, and find his deeds attractive, such a person sanctifies God's name. The verse, it's Isaiah, and he says to me, Israel, you are my servant, in whom I will be glorified, refers to him.
Okay, so this is a person who is what they call the Kiddush Hashem man. Now, people are, no, the question is that these people who don't really know his world, okay? In other words, this person is doing Judaism at a different level, okay? But yet, nevertheless, the regular people are praising him and love him and find him deeds attractive. All these elements really are, this is really a good a description of Ravari Levine.
I'm confused, though, by the part that Rambam suggesting that he does not accept the hospitality of common people.
Right, so it means that he's not hanging out by just sitting in the kiddish. You know, he's not sitting with the guys. In other words, it's a balance. He's not in the ivory tower. So he's involved with people, but there's a measurement. Like, he's not going to the bar. You know, he's not hanging with the dudes. You know what I'm saying?
Okay.
You know what I'm saying? It's like, I you know, I don't, that would be the, that's that element, he's involved with people, and he's doing all kinds of, obviously he's doing chesed, etc. So why are they praising him? Why are they, what's going on here? What features?
Well, I think that they see a level of authenticity through the action, that it's, you know, this is a person who, like when it says, humbled by them and does not humble them in return, it's almost like, you know, they're not just paying attention to them for the sake of saying, look at me, I'm paying attention to you because I'm a straight person. If I think there is that energy and authenticity that certain people have when they really are truly engaged in acts of helping others, that there's a difference in people who do it because they want to, and then there's a difference in people who do it because that's just who they are. That is the nature of who they are.
Okay, that's an excellent option. In other words, you're saying they sense the naturalness of the person,
right?
His kindness, his compassion, his humility.
It can't be taught, and it can't be just something done because you're told to do it.
It's not contrived.
Right.
That is 100% true. Let me add to that, that this was also the experience of people who had experiences with Rav Moshe Feinstein, another one of the great rabbis of the last generation, even Rabbi Soloveitchik, that, and this goes back to a little bit of point what Max was saying, there is a charisma, but not in the classic, you know, let's say charisma in the sense of the politician or the famous person. It's a charisma, a sensing of the person's greatness, because you sense that what's motivating and animating this person is something which I don't really understand. There is a realness to it, and there's a power to it, and there's something. He is really living a life of the real. You know what I'm saying?
Do you think it's really different in nature from the other sort of charismas that you were talking about, or just like an intention? Because I think that kind of charisma can come in lots of different shapes and sizes.
No, 100%. The charisma where a person is, you know, what they call it, is drawn to the person because of. That's a very excellent question. In other words, distilling charisma. You know, let's ask the more basic question. Let's define that term. Let me back up. This is actually a worthwhile, little sidebar exercise. What is charisma? A musician could be a charismatic person, a politician, a business person. What makes somebody charismatic? What is the secret sauce of charisma?
I think it's really hard. Like when I, to risk being earnest for a moment, like in acting school, they talk a lot about this idea of presence, right? Yes. And some actors like have presence, and some you just don't know where it's come from. I mean, there's a lot you can train in acting, but like Joseph Chaykin, who was this major acting teacher, talked about presence. He goes, I can't explain it. You know, some have it and some some don't, that it's, you know, it's a little bit like David's chosenness in some way. It's just like Mishamayim or something. He couldn't land on the secret sauce of it.
Yeah, it can't be learned. Like Dustin Hoffman, so, Keitel, Al Pacino.
That's true, but I would just to venture a possibility. I'm not 100% sure. This is my guessing a little bit here. A component of charisma is that you feel that you sense the person's sense of calm, confidence, that they are emerging from their own principle. In other words, they reflect zero neediness. They don't need your approval. In other words, you like them, you don't like them, doesn't make a difference. Their sense of being is indifferent to whether or not you validate or not validate. So applying it to Ravari Levine and the way the Rambam describes the great terror stage is that this person is operating based upon, he's living his life animating, he's in Hashem world, and therefore he looks at the Jewish people as his brothers and sisters, and is coming through, as Anna said, not, I'm now going to think about it in that way, and I'm not going to minimize that, I'm acting as if, but what made Ravari Levine that hardcore secularists or the Satmar Rebbe and everybody in between and every kind of Jew in between and non-Jew would want to spend time with him, because it was literally, in a certain sense, a spiritual experience, because you're sensing there's a greatness here that is emerging from a different principle which is rare to see in people. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. What's animating this guy is not the normal agenda, ego, moving, improving their brand, getting ahead, you know, getting validated by society and friends and family. This guy is operating based upon a different measurement and metric. And in other words, if there's sort of a coolness because of his absolute autonomy. So to put into, if I could shrink it down, the charisma comes from the aura of encountering a person who seems to be autonomous, truly a free spirit, who does not have a sense of dependence or neediness emotionally on others. And that could be either because, let's go by an actor, they have a sense of mastery of the craft. They step onto stage, you know what I mean? They feel so comfortable and so confident, and they feel that they can embody the role. It just sort of like, you just, you know, there's a specialness to that experience. So too by the musician who is able to articulate a musical a concept. So that's where, but we're talking about this great Jew, this specific example of this great Jew, is that he's operating from a different vision of life altogether. Mm-hmm. So when he sees kids, so the kid says, well, I see all kids running around right out of recess. No. This kid, he's suffering from poverty. He has ripped pants. He would not, in other words, he would only come out if that was his only option. We need to help him. You know what I'm saying? It's a different, he's operating on a different frequency. And when people see that, they don't feel the normal egoistic drives as that being the calculus, that hits them. That's why in other words, he says like this, I'll give you something very simple. He speaks pleasantly with others, okay? So, it doesn't mean he's always in a good mood, necessarily, but he's conscious that he wants to greet everybody with a warm countenance. Why? Because that's you're coming encountering with a person who's a Tzelem Elohim. They deserve, their human dignity demands to be warmly received. You know what I'm saying? They're coming from a different space. You know what I'm saying?
So
they feel, and therefore, even though they don't really understand what's happening in that guy's world, it's a non-intellectual, I'm sharing with you, a non-intellectual phenomena. It's an experience. And I'm trying to distill it, but when you meet such people, you can sense it, and that. But I'm trying to be descriptive to try to understand what that feature is. And that guy is a Kiddush Hashem, because he is manifesting the goodness of the Torah life. You see that guy? I want some of that. I'm not quite sure what that is, but I want some of that. Because he's more calm and internally happy and anxious-free, in a sense of completeness, than I am. And he's not fighting the fights that I'm struggling with. He seems to be operating in a much different, in a different space. And that's why people praise him, because he's not there to show that he's smarter than you are. He's not there to show you that he's better than you are. He's there to be warmly embracing of you. He's there to be helpful to you. And that's a different person. Now, again, the goal here is, I mean, this is the black belt of Judaism. But it's important to see what the goal is to see what Jewish greatness is all about.
I think it's also, you know, and I like think about politicians, that's my whatever.
Yes. That's your world.
That's my world. But there are, you know, politicians that, you know, are faking it, right? Because like, they're like, it's like too much. And then when we talk to them one-on-one, like that slickness is totally gone. And then there are those that don't need to like turn themselves on, right? Like they're just the way they are all the time. And I feel like it's the same way on stage, but it's also like maybe the same way, you know, I think with rabbis or any leader, right? Is there are some that just kind of like have that aura around them, and then they're, you know, from a leader perspective, right? And then there are some people who are like crying or pushing. And I think when people are their authentic selves and you see it as just part of them, that like charisma, you could like feel it.
Right. There's not two personalities that are in conflict with each other. You're getting the real deal. You're getting the true self.
Okay. What I think's interesting too, just to add on to it, is like we're talking about, there's like this question of ego, right? And that like ego, or like a sensitive ego, stands in opposition to like the person with charisma. But it's interesting that like we understand the person with charisma, if ego is the self, like they've let go of themselves in a way, right? Is that making sense? Like it is to say, like if they're egoless, their authentic self is expanded beyond just themselves.
That would follow. I don't want to say that every charismatic person is egoless. That intuitively seems not true. I'm just saying that, in other words, there's a quality of charisma, in a sense. Now, it's not the classic charisma that people like, wow, what a great guy. In other words, Ravarya Levin is a short Jew with a beard, you know, pretty unassuming, not an imposing figure, but somehow or another was, as was said, has an authenticness, a genuineness, that his kindness that he's communicating, it's heart to heart. And I'm arguing that it's coming from a higher principle. No, the only way you can do that, the only way that you can, no, it's not, you can, it's not something that you do, it's something that you are. The only way that you can be that is that you have certain clarity of a vision about who you are and what your reality is and who this person before you is, and you're able to flow and do it, you know, in a natural way. Okay. All right. Now, obviously, with this introduction, really, I want to now go into. Actually, we're looking at the same sukkah we did last week, but we're going to take up another phrase, which is critical. We talked about last week about. Let's read it out. Well, I don't have to. Let's go. Evan, Bavakasher, read out the chumash. This is the introduction to the Ten Commandments.
In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the first of the month, they came to the desert of Sinai. They had departed from Rephidim and had arrived in the Sinai desert, camping in the wilderness. Israel camped opposite the mountain. Moses went up to Hashem. God called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you must say to the family of Jacob and tell the Israelites, you saw what I did in Egypt, carrying on eagle's wings and bringing you to me. Now, if you obey me and keep my covenant, you shall be my special treasure upon all nations through all the world as mine. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to me." These are the words that you must relate to the Israelites. Moses came back and summoned the elders of the people, conveying to them all that God has said. All the people answered as one and said, "All that God has spoken, we will do."
Okay, so here we have, I want to focus on literally four Hebrew words, which is essentially the mission of the Jewish people. The Hebrew words is Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh, which is called a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay, and obviously the question is, well, what does that mean? It sounds good. What does it mean? So for anybody want to make a working definition? What does it mean to be a kingdom of priests? What does that even mean? All right, Jaina.
A kingdom of priests would be a kingdom of teachers and leaders. And a holy nation, the Hashem would be that we are separate and different from the other nations.
Excellent. Okay, so number one, so you are defining priests as teachers, okay? And we're going to see the source of that coming up in the next text. So it's a that we're going to become a teacher nation. Okay? Go ahead, what else?
Well, because I was also thinking, like, what is a priest, right? A priest is someone who does, like, avodah service to God, right?
Yes.
So we could be, like, a nation of people doing service to God, and all a holy thing is something dedicated to God.
Yeah.
Right? And so then, like, to be a nation of the priests would be like to be a nation of people who work in the service of God and are dedicated to God.
Right. And that's true. That is certainly true in a universal sense, but is there a certain nuance, a focus about particularly about the role of the Kohen? So the Kohen does do works in the Beit HaMikdash, does work in the temple, but what is he? And he's there basically 2 weeks a year. What's he doing the other 50 weeks a year?
But it's like, but also maybe the nuances in the world mamlechet. Like, where does your royalty come from? Your aristocracy, your regalness. It comes from the priest in the service to God. So your worldliness, your respect, doesn't come by way of like material possessions and power. It comes in how you serve the Shem.
Okay, that's an excellent point. In other words, the word mamlecha means a kingdom. In other words, it's not that you're a kingdom of rulers. You're a ruler. You're a service-oriented leadership. It's a service leadership orientation.
Well, like we're so used to thinking of royalty as coming from material wealth and power, whereas here the royalty comes from the priests, from those who are in service to God who don't have any property rights like the coin.
Correct. Excellent observation. Okay, so we can learn it out what the definition of the Kohen is in mission. We're going to go to one of the last books in the Nevi'im section of the Tanakh, which is the book of Malachi or Malachi. Who doesn't like saying the word Malachi? Anyways, Malachi, where he excoriates in the early days of the Second Temple that the Kohanim had lost their way. Okay, so therefore we're going to see he's going to create two pictures of the Kohanim, the priests, in the early Second Temple period, the beginning of the Second Commonwealth. Here we go. So, all right, we're going to Hebrew. All right, so let me have Anna Hertz read.
The English, right? The law of truth was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law in his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. So you turned aside out of the way. You have caused many to stumble in the law. You have corrupted the covenants of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways and have imposed your beliefs upon the law.
Okay, so the prophet here, the Navi Malachi, is criticizing. He first talks about the good old days of the Kohanim, ideally Aaron the Kohen is the ultimate Kohen, and the good old days. And what were the features of the good old days? Oh, the truth of the law of truth was in his mouth. Unrighteousness was not found in his lips. All right, he was a teacher of truth. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many away from iniquity, turned many people away from sinning. Okay? For the Kohen's lips should keep knowledge. So that means he's a repository of wisdom. And you should seek the law, the Torah, from his mouth. For he's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's the key element. In other words, the idealized Kohen really views himself, his self-definition is, I'm here to manifest and express Hashem's will on earth. That's my job. And that means teaching, that means encouragement, that means helping people out. Then he turns the knife. But you guys turned aside out of the way. You caused men to stumble in the law, seemingly because they were ignorant or they didn't care. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. Okay, that's not a good thing. Therefore, I've made you contemptible and base before all the people. So instead of people loving these people, people look as being a corrupt priesthood class, which, by the way, was a common phenomenon. Or people saw, oh, these guys are just utilizing their position of religious leadership in the temple as basically a self-dealing, corrupt institution. It's like a shul gone bad. So the person's in power and utilizing that power to take advantage of the people, okay? Instead of being an object of beauty, it's an object of ugliness, okay?
Can I ask?
Good.
So I'm pretty surprised to see this passage, because when I think about the kind of individual being described, I think more towards the Nehavim or like the Shof team. And if anything, the priestly class is almost historically isn't really where the source of God's presence within the Jewish people occurs within the Tanakh, right? Like after Moses and Aaron, right? Like and then Joshua, who I don't believe was a Kohen or a Levi, and then you move over to Shoftim, and then in Shmuel, the story of Shmuel is that like here's a non-Kohenite class who gets dedicated because the actual priests are like doing wrongdoing.
There you have a good example. You have Eli, who is the Kohen Gadol, who's a good guy, but his kids, Chofni and Pinchas, are literally the exemplification of this. They basically use the position of running the Migdash, and they're doing like a self-dealing, like, oh, Corbonos, so basically they can have an all-you-can-eat barbecue. You know what I mean? It's like, it becomes a very ugly situation very quickly. So,
So it seems that the inherited Cohen class that was always problematic within Judaism, that even though it's the priestly class, it's like one that's rife with problems and has to be constantly sort of rectified by sort of usurpers or interlopers coming to correct behavior or rectify it.
But like everything else, it's up and down. And yes, it is, and intrinsically, it's a problem. I mean, that's a whole, that's another interesting conversation about having a whole class of people coming from one family being in charge mm-hmm. of this. I mean, that's, you know, there's going to be pluses and minuses in every way. But the key point is, but if we're supposed to be a nation and a kingdom, which is really truth, upright, you know, uprightness, peace, knowledge, that really, that's the mission of the Jewish people. You see that from based upon that perspective, the Sforno on our Pasuk, let me have Daphne read this, B'vakasha.
The kingdom of priests in this fashion will be the treasure of them all by being a kingdom of priests to understand wisdom and teach the entire human race to call out in the name of Hashem and serve him in accord as Israel will do in the future.
Okay, so basically, based upon that perspective, the Sforno views this is the mission. The mission is that the Jewish people, right in pre messianic period, you have the Kohen, or now mm-hmm. the rabbi, who's there to teach people and help people out. Really, but that's really the job of every Jew. Every person has got to be a Kohen. All right.
But also, Rabbi Penny, it's like we are supposed to be priestly. We're not supposed to be a kingdom of prophets anymore. I mean, Max is right. It's not. It all came from prophets. But I don't think Hashem meant for like there to be a prophet in every generation. It has to sort of be a mundane, priestly, routine, ritualistic kind of thing. Because prophets are nice, but day to day, that's not what's going to keep the Jewish people holy.
Well, correct. So
you have to evolve from a nation of prophets to a nation of priests. It's not as
correct, and it's not limited to. And it's not limited to, quote unquote, to the professional Jew. You know what I'm saying? It's not like that's the Kohen's job or that's the rabbi's job.
Really, right.
The main point here is that this is a mission for every Jew.
Right.
We have to be that person. We have to be that people.
But so, we can't rely on prophets anymore. That was like a temporary phenomenon.
So, well, even if there's going to be a Kohen in the future, even if there's going to be a restoration of the Kahuna, that does. It doesn't, because he's not talking about the whether or not who's going to be working in the Beit HaMikdash, because the essential point really is this one line, for the Kohen's lips should keep knowledge and they should seek law and be a messenger of Hashem, basically to facilitate being an ambassador of Judaism and Torah values to humanity. So now I'm going to bring this down. We went from very high up by seeing the exemplification of Rabbi Levine, who was, even in his own day, they called him the Tzaddik of Jerusalem, which, of course, is a high praise. Now I'm going to bring it down, super down, bring these concepts down to earth here, as I like to do at the end of the class. Here we go. Joe M. Gier is asked on the job why he's not eating at the company holiday party. What would be a meaningful response to his non-Jewish co-workers who asked why he keeps kosher? Yeah, guys, what would you say? You got to be honest. That's being a Kohen. In other words, you have to sifse, the Hebrew word, sifse Kohen yishmeru das, the lips of the Kohen, guard knowledge, v'tari v'achapiyu, and people will ask them about Torah. So simple question. Every Orthodox Jew who's discernibly Orthodox or gets identified as such, will get these questions. So, Max, why do you keep kosher? Why are you leaving early? Why, you know, why? What is this Yom Kippur you speak of? You know, what, you know, they'll ask you because you're like the resident Jew. You know, everybody has that joke, like you become like the resident rabbi. Everybody who has a little, who's even semi-observant will get in the situation. And that's your opportunity to speak to humanity. What are you going to say?
Say God knows.
It's a commandment in the Torah.
Okay, so my, now the key point is that, is that a presentation that will be impactful?
I know. I guess it could have done better.
I'm not curious. I'm just saying that if you are there to be the Malech Kohanim, that means you are trying to share the wisdom of the Torah to humanity. You got to show that wisdom, not like the special voodoo that I like to do is out of this kind of food. I know some people don't eat that kind of food, but we're very careful not to eat this kind of food, and we're very careful not to mix this kind of voodoo food with that voodoo food, because that's really bad voodoo. We want to avoid the wacky voodoo stuff. Would that be a compelling presentation to a college-educated non-Jew?
It makes as much sense as keto or gluten-free, so I'm actually okay with it.
They actually might get that if they're like a keto person.
Well, I will just say that some people are gluten-free because they have no choice.
Okay, exactly. It's not just people. There are certain people that do it for medical reasons, and certain people do it for the it is currently the diet du jour.
The hot thing.
The hot thing, whatever. But my point, before I get into what would be a good answer, I'm just saying, if you start to think about, that gets into my next question. What type of learning do I need to do to become an eloquent ambassador of Torah Judaism?
Come to Rabbi Penny's Tuesday Parsha class.
Well, that, of course, that of course is the correct answer for sure, as a first step there. God, thank you so much for that shameless plug. I'm taking that to the bank. Anyway, but in all seriousness, for a moment, if you recognize if you start to
you gotta live. It's easiest to do it if like you're not just telling people about it, but you live it. Like this is like the lifestyle that you live, so it's like it'll be more authentic, and it won't be like the new fad diet. Like you know, this is like you know, you live by these set of rules. It'll come across more authentic.
So you might get people might be respecting, like, yeah, Scott's really consistent in his voodoo. So, but I don't think that's really, because part of the Torah says in the book of Deuteronomy that the mitzvot in the are supposed to be the Hebrew is kihi chachmatchem uvinatchem le'in amah. It is your wisdom and discernment in the eyes of the nations. And they'll say, "Kirat Am Gadol V'Chamon Anavona Goyazeh." What a great and wise and discerning nation is this people? So, by the way, that's always a good measurement to figure out, like, where are the Jewish people? Like, are people saying that? Are we hearing regular reports on CNN? And those Jewish people are, we might be viewed as clever and good in business. And it is ironic that both sides, the impeachment trial is being conducted by members of the tribe. We're good with the legal thing. You got a problem, get yourself a Jewish lawyer. And, of course, the people who are coming up with the vaccines are Jews. So, you know, Moderna.
And the space lasers. Don't forget the lasers.
Right. Okay, so that's also good. But as far as the Judaism component, the mitzvot, I think, you know, who would do a good job? If you want, again, it's maybe a little bit of a high standard, but let's say, who would do a good job? How about Rabbi Jonathan Sacks of blessed memory? He represents, I would say, he talked to when Tony Blair and Prince Charles is having, quote-unquote, chavrusas with you, about understanding the Bible, understanding principles in Judaism. Now that is being able to articulate the wisdom of Judaism in a profound way. Now again, that's a very high standard, but I'm just saying that you always have to put yourself, even if you're learning with anybody, the question is this idea that I'm understanding, could I explain it to my colleague who has my same level of college and graduate school education, and would they find it compelling? And if not, you're not done. Okay,
but then if you're trying to be like Rabbi Arya Levine, you have a sort of charisma and you yourself don't really know about the laws of kashrut, you know, you just do it.
Okay,
you don't have to explain so much. I mean, we're, you know, Rabbi Sacks, he was able to explain it to people like Prince Charles and Tony Blair, and he was incredible and amazing in that sense. But I, you know, if someone puts you on the spot and say, why do you eat like this? And you don't really know yourself. Like,
okay,
The goal
here is not to make you feel bad. The goal is to say, it's like, come to my class so I can make you feel bad for an hour. Right. Now, that is not the goal. The goal here is to recognize what should be my standards. In other words, what is the mission of a Jew, and what can I do to move, what, as I have said in other classes, as James Clear from Atomic Habits so eloquently says, and I recommend that book, which is to get 1% better. How can I be 1% better in this area? And everybody can be 1% better.
So I think it's really hard to be eloquent about this stuff. And I think Shuki and Kevin once told me that there's like a Talmud that, like, speaking Torah, you'll have to help me here, Evan. It's like a baby throwing up a little bit. Like, you have to, like, chew it up and, like, get it back. Like, it's a process of being able to learn to speak sort of Torah, to speak about these things in sort of an eloquent or elevated way.
So I don't mean by eloquent insofar as that you have, you know, it's a charismatic presentation. I'm just saying, let's start with you're giving a reasonable, intelligent presentation. How about it makes sense? Let's go with it makes sense.
Maybe
it's not about so much explaining, but it's like, oh, there's that weird Jewish person, but they're always on time and they're very smart and, like, they give to charity, and I don't know why they keep kosher, but they're nice people, and so I respect them. Explain why you keep kosher, but you just said it.
Oh my god!
By, like,
So
the Jews are becoming the island of misfit toys.
So that I don't want to dismiss that as being critical, because that gets into, I'm going to go back, you know, that's also critically important of how you conduct yourself in your place of business, that you are kind, hardworking, compassionate, helpful person. That also is a Kiddush Hashem. It's also showing that a person who is committed to Judaism is a person who can be counted on, is a good person. That's also it. But I'm saying that's important. Where is the point of stretching? You know what I'm saying? And I'm stretching is it to be able to share Torah ideas with clarity. So with the kashrut, I would say to the person who said, that's a great question. The laws of kashrut are a discipline of food, which has helped the Jewish community, A, be able to get a measure of control from the most basic instinct of man, which is food. In part, it helps us regulate, and that we do not become overwhelmed by the basic desires of life. And that's how the Torah is trying to help us become better people. Mm. How's that? Wasn't so complicated. I would start with that, and then that sounds interesting. And then you get into a conversation.
Does that not make this sound judgmental?
I'm not. No, just no. So you won't say, like, you know, and if you don't eat kosher food, you're a pig. That's what I'm saying.
But I'm bump.
Right. Here all week. Okay, so Anna, that's an excellent point. So then you may want to refine that to make it a little less complex. That you would say, this is Judaism's approach. You say this is Judaism's approach to help the Jewish people not become overwhelmed by the most persistent and powerful urge of man, which is to eat, and we all know that we love to eat. And therefore, by creating certain roadblocks that we can't eat everything, it's helpful in that process of discipline, of self-discipline. That's it.
Do you think that that is just a nice story? I mean, definitely. No,
because the real it cut. No, it's not like I've created a cool sound bite to right. to apologetically brush off the questioner, because the main principle in the Torah is the word kedusha, which is our term, I'm kadosh, a holy people. Holy people means holy in the sense that we are governed by mind and not governed by our desires.
Mm. Mm, yeah, okay, that's, I get that.
That really is the essence of Judaism, to be, we are to be thoughtful, reflective people and not to live impulsively. The laws of kashrut are help us to deal with the area which most people, which is a very hard area, which is our desire to eat all the time, whatever we want, as much as we want. So I think they would appreciate that. All right, just to go a few more points here. How would you share the Torah you have learned with others who have not had this fellowship learning opportunity? This is another practical thing. All of you on my Zoom box are now in at least in your second or third or fourth or even fifth year of fellowship. You've had the opportunity to learn a lot of Torah, and where all of us are surrounded by Jews who have not. You know, the famous line, the most extreme expression, the Lubavitcher Rebbe would say, Aleph Bet, go teach Aleph. Okay, so his point was, okay, so that's a very dramatic way of saying that. In other words, you may not think that you are a great Torah scholar, and you may not be, but you know a lot more than 90% of American Jews. And the question is, is there a sibling, a relative, a friend who you could have a chavrusaship with that it could be, and of course, you're going to gain the most because they're going to ask you all kinds of questions you're going to have to research. So that's another way. In other words, not just keep the Torah as I'm an island, I'm siloed in. Part of being the Rabbi Levine did not just stay in his house. He went out. He went to the Kotel to daven. He went to the yeshiva to learn and to help run. And then he went to the hospital, and he went to the jail, and he went to the leper. In order, he was out and about. Now, again, that's a very high-level thing, but everybody has a friend or two or acquaintance that would be open to learn with you. So, and you now have what to share. So I would not keep, part of being a Malakoni is to share it. Next. This is also very critical. D. Who in your phone contact list should you call to help them, encourage them during this challenging time? I discussed this at length yesterday in the Parsha class. But all the chesed opportunities that you ever imagine are right here. You open up your phone, go to your phone contacts, and start scrolling down the names. And you will quickly find somebody who might be very isolated, who might be an elderly person that might need help with getting a vaccine, or not an elderly person getting a vaccine. It could be a person who could be who's having difficulty in the job market. It could be all kinds of people that are struggling, and you have the power because of your relationship to do chesed with them. You know what I'm saying? So that's another thing of being Mamlech Kohanim. It's not just learning. It's also not just teaching, it's also doing chesed. And then next, what can I do in the community to help the Jewish community and the community at large, not just Jews, but also non-Jews? So that's another thing. In other words, what can I do? Obviously, Rav Aryeh Levine, who went to the hospital and the prison on a regular basis, is again, he's a Jewish superstar. But, I'll just give something simple. One of the beautiful things that had MG, which is we did with the Jewish Center, is that every week, in Shabbos afternoon, rain or shine, there was always people that went up to do Bikur Cholim. And if you're visiting an elderly person, again, when it's permitted, you can really, make a profound difference on a person. It's not just the learning, it's the chesed, it's the doing. Okay, it's all the above. The answer is all the above. So that really is the mission of the Jewish people. Every Jew can do their share. You don't. It's not just the Torah geniuses and the Chesed all stars, and everybody could do a little bit from A, a little bit of B, a little bit of C at their level to the extent they can. And so I want to challenge everybody here is that to, you know, the next 24 hours, look at your phone. Who can you call? Who can you call to lift somebody up? Okay? And I want to share with you that I don't just, you know, I personally, you know, when I said this last night, I reminded myself that there was somebody I who is with their child in the hospital. I reminded myself that I was thinking, yeah, I'm going to call the person. And I pushed it off. And I called and they really appreciated the call. And, you know, the call was 11 minutes long. It wasn't like my whole day. And but they were sitting with their child in one of the major hospitals in New York. And it's a difficult time. And just the fact that to know somebody cares is huge. So the stories of Rav Aryeh Levine, when he would go there, these people were waiting all week just to hold his hand and say Good Shabbos was meaningful to them. Do not minimize the power of human contact, the power of human interaction, and an authentic and genuine feeling that I care about you. That is a supreme Jewish value. It's not just a nice thing to do. That really is being the Mamlecha Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh, not waiting for the Messianic era, but starting now, today. And not having to go to an official organization of the chesed. All the chesed that you could possibly do is on your phone, because there are people that you know that need help, of all kinds of help. And help that you can and then help that was within your power and capacity to help people. You don't have to be a magician. So I think that's something to take to, that's what God challenged us at Har Sinai, not just to, you know, that the, to be, not just to do, but to be a persona of a modern day Cohen. And to the extent that you can, I just suggested a number of ways, there are many, many more ways to keep in mind. And one thing that is very important, when you are learning with somebody else, you're giving to other body else, you're helping them, you will feel great. You are giving, but you are getting, because you're going to feel that I'm living a redeemed, meaningful, purpose-driven life, because I am helping people and I'm lifting people up, and that is and that really is what a Kohen is. That's what, our Moshe was the supreme lawgiver, giving the ideas. He was sort of the great theoretician, the great mind. And Aaron was sort of like the bridge. He was the prophet, but he had the ability to go out to the people. And what does Pirkei Avos says? You should be a student of Aaron, who is a Rodeh Shalom and a Bakeh Shalom. He ran after peace and he sought peace. He was able to mend relationships. We all know everybody has families that don't talk to each other, or friends that don't talk to each other, and to heal these fractured relationships is actually very, very hard. That's how psychologically gifted that Aaron was. But he was there. He was concerned about people in their regular lives, and that's something which is a great virtue. You know what I'm saying? So I'm just trying to. So, and some people are going to excel at one thing, and some people are going to excel in the other thing, and that's fine, because the Jewish people is a symphony, and each person has their special contribution, their special song to share, and but everybody can do this. This is all doable, and it's also part of Jewish growth, and it's something that we have to think about as doing on a daily basis. What can I do? How can I grow? How can I elevate myself and others around me? And that's essentially the mission here. Questions, comments?
I've got one that's slightly tangential, but if no one else has something, I'll go with it.
Okay, go ahead. If not now, when?
So I was curious about like charisma in figures like Shabbatas V or Joseph Frankl, right? Mm-hmm. Because those were individual. Like how? I mean, obviously, it's very different than just like doing chesed to your neighbor and all of that, but like how do you see that kind of figuring in with some of the other things?
Go more extreme. Adolf Hitler was clearly a very charismatic figure. Okay. I'm not saying that charisma is a feature of, in general, it's a feature of egoism, you know what I'm saying? By and large. I'm not talking about that striking public charisma. I'm trying to subspecify sort of a quiet charisma of a sense of a person has that sense of inner harmony. There's inner peace. There's a true loving, in other words, and you feel the person is living a different life. I'm not talking about a person who can get up on the stage and capture the attention and hold that attention for literally hours. There was Adolf Hitler was clearly one of the best speakers of the 20th century. He would have these rallies and speak to the German people. We're talking tens of thousands of people in these stadiums, and they were like, and they viewed him as a god. So that's obviously not a good thing. Okay, I'm not putting up charisma as a virtue, an intrinsic virtue. I'm saying there is a kind which is reflective of it can be reflective of a inner perfection and an inner greatness.
I think that Rabbi Levine, it's not so much maybe charisma, but he wasn't swayed or moved by the sort of material things that we all find impressive in a way. Does that make sense? Like when they wanted to give him a bigger house in Caesarea, and he lived in a tiny, tiny apartment in Jerusalem. He's like, well, soon I'll be dead, so what does it matter? Do I have to go to the giant mansion? It's like, oh, how will I get used to my coffin? Like right. Being underground. Like, it's not that kind of thing. No, but it's this kind of, I mean, it's not silly, but it's just sort of like this, you know, who doesn't want to, you know, like a mansion on the ocean given to him by the government of Israel for like, you know, years of service. And he was like, you know, soon I'll be underground, so what is it going to do me any good? And this kind of attitude towards this prestige and materialism it's impossible to achieve. It's not so much about charisma, but this internal strength and you're so internally built that
these
don't sway him. And it's not because he's a fanatic or charismatic or an egomaniac. He's just so in tune with a higher calling. That's a real struggle for most people.
100% correct. And that really goes back to our first question. What should you look for in a rabbi? And the really answer is a person who has these qualities of excellence that is really essentially a modern day Cohen in a significant way. That really is the you know, and that authenticness and genuineness. That's really the quality you got to be shopping for. Which is a high standard, but that's it. All right, guys.